preaching on Mother's Day, because today is Mother's Day, just like Devin preached on Mother's Day this morning. But I'm not preaching about Mother's Day any more than Devin did. He can try to fool you all day long with that Elijah, Elisha, mother stuff. I am very grateful for my mom and for my kids' mom, and I'm grateful for all of you. There are a lot of women in this congregation who have had great influence on me and Tracy over the last 30 years, and so we feel very warmly affectionate toward you and have great appreciation for you. So it is truly a good day to celebrate, and probably if we were the preachers we should have been, we would have come up with something to say about godly women. But we are going to be talking about several as we go through the year, so we'll pour it on. We'll lay it on thick when we get there. So I've had a couple of discussions in the last few weeks that have weighed on my mind. And then, if you're doing the daily Bible reading, in this past week, one of the readings was taken from Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul is discussing with the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus the things that they are going to confront as they move forward. And he warns them about false teachers, about those that are going to come in from the outside and cause trouble. And he mentions that even among themselves, there would be those who would arise who would lead Christians away. And that weighs on me. I think for those who preach, those who lead, maybe everyone in a congregation. I don't know your mind and how you think about things and trends that are going on in the world around us. I know we're all kind of concerned about the culture around us, but I would add equally that I find some concern about the thinking that's going on in the religious world right now. There are all kinds of discussions about what we should be doing in our service to God, and there always have been. All the way back to the beginning, many of the things that the apostles warn about, the things that Paul writes us about, have to do with are we supposed to introduce elements of the old law in our service to God now? Are we supposed to dismiss that? And you're aware, the mixing of Jew and Gentile and then all the different cultural backgrounds. And it's interesting how much of the New Testament is written not only to try to tell us, look, you have to not be worldly anymore. You can't live in sin. But also what is written is, here's what God wants you to do. Here's the people God wants you to be. Here's what God wants you to understand. Just like Andy talked both this morning and this evening about the concept of resurrection and the doctrinal implications of that. And our people, those who are affiliated with our group, with Churches of Christ, have long stood kind of unique in regards to our particular attention to doctrinal issues. And there's a lot of ways that people look at teaching. I don't know very many people of any kind of faith in Jesus Christ who are just blatantly dismissive of moral things. Now I see more of that in regards to things like gender issues and homosexuality and marriage and divorce sexual relationships outside of marriage. That's becoming more commonplace and accepted among religious people. But for the most part, moral issues, we probably can talk to nearly anybody who has any kind of conviction about Jesus Christ and find agreement. But when you start talking about, okay, what am I supposed to believe? What do I do to have my sins forgiven? How does God want me to worship? What am I supposed to understand about the end of time? What am I supposed to understand about roles in the family? What am I supposed to understand about this? What am I supposed to understand about that? What kind of truths am I to hold on to? Oh, I tell you, it becomes hard navigating those waters as we talk to people. How do we find and establish truth? I had a young couple ask me in Seattle over supper. The discussion began, well, you made some comments about God's attention to detail, and the old law is kind of this way, and the new law is kind of this way, and I listened to him for about 10 minutes, and I finally said, So your question really is about authority and what we should or shouldn't do, right? And he kind of looked at me and grinned and said, yeah, I guess that's pretty much where I'm going. Everybody needs to deal with that. You young folks that are here, you need to understand why you believe what you believe, why you do what you do, how to go about trying to show someone and for yourself, what does God want from me? And so I want to talk with you about that a little bit from this passage of Scripture. This is the passage that comes to mind almost every time I have these kind of discussions with people. And I think it's important to every generation, and I think it's important to us over and over and over. So if you look at Matthew 15, and I want you to appreciate that what we're dealing with in this kind of ecumenical, believe what you want to believe as long as you're honest and sincere, subjective culture where what I think is okay because I think it, in this culture, in this climate, the establishing of truth and doctrinal reliability is a challenge as we're dealing with other people. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is probably in the vicinity of Capernaum, which is up in Galilee, and Ed's already begun this reading for us. So in verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, pay attention to that, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in the ditch. Okay, I want to think through a couple of things with you about this passage of Scripture and how it applies to us. These are Pharisees from Jerusalem, so this would kind of be an official contingent, perhaps sent from the Sanhedrin in order to examine Jesus because Jesus is growing in popularity, and they've gone all the way up to Galilee to confront him about these things. So this is a pretty weighty consideration. It's not a bunch of country preachers. These are the big city guys that have come down. And they asked Jesus about this failure on the part of really his disciples. And you'll notice they say, why do your disciples? And they ask this question of Jesus because Jesus is responsible for the people who are following him. And the question is, why are you dismissing tradition? I want to make this observation at the outset. Everybody brings baggage to their faith. Do you understand what I mean by that? We all have backgrounds. And even if we are not and haven't been in our lives before discipleship, even if we weren't necessarily very religious people, in a lot of ways, we all have concepts, we all have beliefs, we all have thoughts, we all have opinions about the way things ought to be, about the way we see God and the way that we think God must be, and we reason through all of these things. And sometimes, and here's the point, so if you're taking notes, this would be point one, we need to be really careful that our traditions and our baggage don't supplant truth. In 1 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 8, and I'm not going to read through it all, but this is one of those sections in the letter to the Corinthians where Paul says, now concerning this, and they've written to him about some things. And when he gets to chapter 8, he says, now let me talk to you a little bit about idolatry. And so he defines idolatry and talks about the reality of what is and isn't a real God. And we read that and go, well, why in the world would they need that? Well, because they brought their concepts to their faith. They were people who believed in many gods. They were people who believed in gods working in certain ways and revealing themselves in certain ways and wanting certain things. And to suddenly come to faith in Jesus Christ where He is the Lord, now I've got to work through all of this stuff that I have always thought. And that's what's happening with the Pharisees. Jesus comes into the world at a time where there are doctrines and practices and laws that have been formulated over, at this point, the better part of 1,000 years. We understand and we have reliable translations of the old law. What we don't have, and if you even were a modern-day traditional Jew in your faith and in your practice, you would be very familiar with what I'm going to call the oral law that is represented actually in 2 or 3 written translations at this point, alongside the law of Moses and the prophets and the writings. What the Jews also had were years and years of tradition and fables and stories about things that Moses said or various and sundry the prophets said, all kinds of declarations from various and sundry rabbis about this is what this law means and here's how you parse it out in your life. In fact, I forget the exact number. Devin might be able to tell you. The Sabbath day law, okay? You know, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. They had it worked out where they had, what, is it 30 or 40? Devin, do you remember? Let's see, I'm putting him on the spot and he lets me down. The Jewish rabbis had taken this don't work on the Sabbath, and buddy, they had worked it out. Here's how far you can go. Here's what does constitute work. Here's what doesn't constitute work. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. Many people have described what the Jews did as to build a hedge around the law. So if you kept the traditions, there wasn't any chance you were going to go too far and break the law. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. And so they criticize Jesus because his disciples are not keeping one of these traditions, which, by the way, the Jews in Jesus' day apparently considered to be more important than the law itself. Now, so what? You know, it's interesting the way that Jesus deals with this stuff. In Matthew chapter 23, if you flipped over there, the passage where Jesus accuses the Pharisees of hypocrisy, he also says at the beginning that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they bid you do, that do. Just don't do after their actions. And I find that curious because what he is doing is saying, all these various and sundry things that they're holding you to, you need to obey. Later on, he makes a very specific point about tithing mint and anise and cumin. You remember that statement? You tithe mint and anise and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth. And he says, these you ought to have done, but not left the others undone. So I find that curious. Jesus is not opposing all of the things that the Jews taught. What he is opposing is the idea that my thinking comes before God's word. And folks, this is something we all have to deal with. I want to make an admonition, I know this audience, most of you are mature Christians, but I offer this because I think it's important. I think it's important from things that I see and hear. We need to be convicted and reminded on a regular basis that God has revealed His will in the Bible. And you think, well, isn't that fairly obvious? Not to a lot of people anymore, it's not. You don't have to talk to very many people around you before you come to appreciate that there are a lot of people who do not accept the Bible as their sole authority for God's will. And so we're going to have to decide if we're going to be faithful to God and if we're going to teach our children right, and if you kids are going to grow up to be faithful to the Lord, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with God's Word. as opposed to what everybody else thinks about it and what you think about it and what you've always been taught, especially if your background is diverse. You know, a lot of the traditions that come along with our upraising are of not any grand significance in the big scheme of things. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but, you know, nowhere in the New Testament does God command us to meet twice on Sunday. Now, please don't next Sunday go, "Well, Russ said we don't have to meet twice on Sundays. I'm not coming back on Sunday nights anymore. Yeehaw!" Okay? That is something that Christians have done through the years as an effort to encourage ourselves to learn more, to be together more. But that is a tradition. Now, it's a very old tradition. I used to think, well, this is something that grew out of World War II. No, I've got a book on my shelf that chronicles meetings in Britain back in the 1400s from people who were fundamentalist Christians that were meeting in the morning, again in the evening. It's very fascinating. But you know, that's probably not the biggest deal in the world. If we didn't meet on Sunday night, it wouldn't mean necessarily that we are unscriptural people. But there are other traditions and teachings and thinkings that we have, that we brought with us, that sometimes have repercussions. Our responsibility to other Christians. I had a discussion with someone one time, and I asked him, "So why aren't you more involved? We need you to be more involved. We need you to have better relationships." And the response was, "Well, I just wasn't raised the way that you were." Which is tantamount to saying, well, in my thinking and in my background, in my tradition, all these one another responsibilities that God assigns to us throughout the Scriptures, those things aren't important because of the way that I was raised. And so there are times when the things that we bring with us become a violation of God's will. And the only way that we're going to know which is which is by getting our nose in the book and dedicating ourselves to what God says. John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, we could cite 20 other passages that say essentially the same thing, but we don't need 20 other passages. We need to understand that discipleship from the words of Jesus Christ is measured by how we deal with the words that he offered. And as you look on to Jesus going back to heaven and the apostles taking his word, that theme continues. It wasn't too long ago. We studied from Galatians 1 where Paul says, look, whoever teaches another gospel than what we've taught to you, he's to be accursed. Even if it's an apostle or an angel from heaven, it's been delivered once, according to Jude. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that we might be complete. And we either have to accept that or reject it. Let me throw this out in that regard, because this is one of the things that gets my attention. I'm not a Facebook junkie by any means. I do read a few religious posts that some guys put from time to time that I find to be exceptionally helpful. And what's curious to me in this day and age, if you really want to know what people in the world are thinking, preachers will tell you what they're thinking. But if you want to know what everybody else is thinking, read the comments. Because in the comments, what you will find are some hair-raising, even for bald people, surprising things that people who we consider to be brethren and Bible believers, things that they accept that are exceptionally dangerous. There is a trend among brethren, maybe greater than I have appreciated, to accept the idea that God the Spirit indwells me in a personal way and in some way leads me separate and apart from the Word of God. Now, I don't know what every one of you believe in that regard. There are some elements of that. The Bible does talk about the Spirit dwelling in us. There are some elements of that that are fairly innocent. But there are some elements of that concept that stand absolutely opposed to everything else the Bible teaches. For instance, if God the Spirit is leading me in the decisions I make, if God the Spirit is getting me through my day, if God the Spirit in some way has taken my mind where He wants me to go, then pray tell, why in the world do I need my Bible? And that's where that kind of thinking goes. And I don't think we think it through, because the religious world around us is caught up with this kind of thought, this kind of tradition, that God the Spirit's moving and God the Spirit's doing all this thing and God the Spirit is just driving everything. Aren't we all excited? Let's raise our hands up. We're going to roll on the floor next. Promise you, that's where it's going. If that's true, the repercussions are that the only way I'm going to know what God wants is if God the Spirit in some way inspires me with knowledge that I can't get from here. Do you see how dangerous that is? And that's why it's absolutely important that we be committed to the idea of, here's my Bible, here's what I read, here are the principles, here are the particulars, here are the commands, here are the examples, and what is it that God wants me to do? And that's the bottom line. If you get nothing else out of what I've said or will say the rest of the evening, get this. I need to go to my Bible to try to find out what God wants. And I'm going to tell you, if you go to your Bible and think, all right, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what does God want? Is it really that hard? You can read through and say, well, they were doing this. That's probably what I need to do, because that's what the apostles were telling them to do. They didn't do this. Well, I probably shouldn't do that, because that's what they weren't doing. Or God says this, or the apostle says this, so I need to accept this as true. Or they deny this, so I need to reject that as false. It's not that hard when I go to my Bible looking for what God wants. And this was the end of my discussion in Seattle with the young couple. And we're raising question after question after question. Finally, I said to him, let me ask you something. When you go look at your Bible, do you just go look to figure out what God wants you to do? Or do you go look to figure out how to justify what you would like to do? I'm going to tell you what happens with all the baggage that we bring with us. All the thoughts that we have about, well, surely God is this way or that way, or this is what my family always believed, or this is what my previous religious group believed, or this is the way the world thinks. None of that amounts to anything. What's important is that I understand what God tells me in His book. And that's challenging, folks. Now, two other things here, and we'll be finished. I want you to notice that Jesus offers to them that they were transgressing God's law by their traditions. That's a dangerous thing. Here's the second thing. In verse 7, after He convicts them about exactly how they were doing that in one instance, He calls them religious actors and says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me offer this to you. We need to know where our heart is. And I make that observation because this whole passage revolves around that. They accuse Jesus' apostles of not keeping the traditions, and you'll notice Jesus goes on and takes His disciples and said, don't you understand, it's not what goes into the mouth, what comes out of the mouth. And they didn't exactly get that. And if we read a little farther into the passage, Jesus goes on in verse 16 when the apostles say, explain this parable to us. And Jesus says, don't you understand, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. It's not what you eat or what you touch. And so the entire passage really revolves around the heart, where the apostles' heart is, where the Pharisees' heart is, and where our heart is. The essence of God's demand of us is the demand of repentance. We see it most clearly in Acts 2 and verse 38. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent and be baptized. We get so focused on the baptism part that we don't get focused enough on the repentance part. Repentance is simply changing your heart. deciding that it doesn't really matter what God wants me to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. And it may mean sacrifices. It may mean, as Devin pointed out this morning, it may mean suffering difficult things. It may mean being alone or thinking that we're alone. It may mean teaching hard things and saying hard things. But if that's what God wants, that's where my heart needs to be. And I'm going to tell you at this point, probably everybody in the room would go, yeah, I get that. Amen. My heart's right there. Whew, I tell you, we're good at lying to ourselves about where our heart is. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about material things. Remember where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust corrupt. We're pretty temporal people. You need to ask yourself where your heart is. Is your heart, I just want to please God? Or is my heart divided because I want to make sure that everything's good in this life? You know, the issue is much more than money. Jesus talks about the heart a number of times. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones that are going to see God. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The things that come out of the heart, they betray a man. So we need to ask ourselves the question that Jesus addresses to these Pharisees. Where is my heart really? Am I concerned about where I stand in the world? And do I make decisions based on what other people are going to think? Because if that is the case, then my heart is not completely given to God, is it? My heart, my affection, my thinking, my trust, my concern is directed at other people in that regard. And I think it's easy to deceive ourselves. And so let me suggest to you, this is a question we need to ask ourselves every day. Am I giving myself entirely to God? And I know that that seems fundamental, and at this point you're thinking, I don't know why we need to hear this. I promise you before the week's over, your devotion is going to be tested as to regard to where your heart is. I promise you. Because that's what Satan's doing every day, day in and day out. Is God's Word my standard? Or is my heart with my kids? Is my heart with people that I love that I disagree with, that the Bible disagrees with? Is my heart with my country? Is my heart in a political arena? Is my heart given over to some temptation? Do I really want to do what God wants? And how much of my service to God is impacted by what I want? And that's hard, folks. It's really, really hard. And what Jesus tells the Pharisees is, you teach this doctrine the commandments of men because your heart's not with me. So I ask you to be doing that. And then here's the third thing. Beginning in verse 12, Jesus' apostles, the disciples say, don't you know the Pharisees were offended? And Jesus says, okay, first of all, if my heavenly Father didn't plan it, it's going to be pulled up in the end anyway. And they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. Be careful who you follow. These men to the disciples were the preachers and teachers they've grown up with. Now, I want you to think about that. Some of you, we've worshiped together for 30 years. I don't know how many sermons I've preached here. How many times you've heard me teach things to the point of probably being sick and tired of it. I get that. What if you found out next week that much of what I taught you was wrong? We've raised our kids together. We've buried our parents together. We've buried some kids together. We've been to weddings. We've been to funerals. We've lived life together for 30 years. You are my family, whether you like it or not. What if you found out? What if you were reading your Bible and thought, what Russ has been teaching us for 30 years is absolutely wrong? Would you be inclined to give me the benefit of the doubt? My suspicion is that many of you would. Just because that's what happens when you live life together. That's what happened when you study together. These Pharisees, that's who this was to the disciples. We've been listening to this guy over here teach all our life. Or this is the big shot speaker from the Pharisee from Jerusalem. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows that if anybody knows what the law says, it's going to be him. What do you mean they are blind leaders of the blind? And Jesus is very concerned. A couple of times he tells his apostles to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because they're hypocrites or because they're teaching things promote faithlessness in God. There are all kinds of warnings in the Bible about false teachers. Here's the part that we don't get. Sometimes the people that lead us astray are not the big bad wolf in sheep's clothing that we can look over and go, you know, that wolf over there doesn't have that sheepskin on very well. It's pretty obvious who he is. Those aren't the people that are effective. A lot of times it's people that I love. Or people with a great reputation among brethren. Or people that I've known all my life. It may be people whose error is unintentional. But error is error. And what Jesus says is these guys are blind, and if you follow them, you're going to end up in the ditch. And here's what I want you to appreciate. You and I are responsible for who we follow, folks. You got to check it out. Just because there's a gazillion followers on their Facebook page, just because they've been in the pulpit in a certain congregation for 30 years or have written books or commentaries, or you've heard them in gospel meetings and they've done great good for thousands of people, you're still accountable for what you hear and what you believe and what you practice because of it. If I understand this correctly, what this means is on the day of judgment, if I go before the Lord and the Lord asks me, look, why did you practice this? I don't know how judgment's going to be. I really don't. So this is purely speculative. If the Lord says, why did you do this? And I say, did you know my dad? You know, my dad was D. Bowman. Yeah, I know who your dad is. Well, this is what dad thought. And the Lord said, you know, your dad's wrong. And you didn't bother checking up on that, did you? You just kind of accepted that, didn't you? Your dad said this was okay when it wasn't okay. Your mom said this was okay when it wasn't okay. Your elders accepted this when it wasn't okay. You think God's going to give us a free pass, folks? Because we've all got one of these. And it is imperative that we understand that if we follow the wrong people, we'll end up in a ditch too. And that scares me. It scares me in this day and age where we don't fact check. We don't study for ourselves. We take our baggage and say, well, this is what I've always thought, or I don't think this is such a big deal. And we don't really go to God's Word and try to figure out what it is that God wants from me. Does He want me to act this way? Does He want me to worship this way? Does He want me to think this way? Does He want me to talk this way? Does He want me to dress this way? Does He want me to involve myself with these people and these things? And if I do, well, you know, that's just what I've always been taught. You know what Jesus tells the apostles? Those guys, their traditions are wrong. They've supplanted God's word. Their heart is not with me. They are blind leaders of the blind. They're going to end up in the ditch, and you're going to end up there with them. So I offer this really just kind of as a general warning to you. I know everybody in here is trying. I get that. I know it's Sunday night. But I really am a little bit concerned about what I see going on in the world around us and what I hear from Christians and discussions that I end up having with people who ought to know better than to allow our baggage to supplant the Word of God. So, be warned, will you? The ditch ain't any fun, and none of us want to be there. If you're subject to invitation tonight, will you come while we stand and sing?